Have you ever had a particular scripture or maybe some other famous quote or poem get wrapped up with one of your memories? Where every time you come across those words again, you immediately think back to that time in your life when that Bible verse, that poem, or quote was particularly meaningful for you. We've been wintering in Psalm 139 for the last 4 weeks, and I have a personal history with this psalm. I had a health scare back in 2018. I'd been having this strange, occasional sharp pain in my abdomen if I leaned against a counter just right. It had been going on for a few months, and then one evening after having a date with my husband, going out to dinner, we came home and I had this sudden unfamiliar pain underneath my shoulder blade, and it kind of was radiating across my back. It was different than anything I'd ever felt before, and so I stood at the kitchen counter Googling the symptoms, as people do, trying to figure out what could be causing it. And it wasn't terribly severe, and it went away after about 20 minutes, and so I didn't go in that night. But it scared me enough that I called and got myself into the clinic the next morning. And the doctor that I saw was not worried, but I insisted, something feels really off. So we agreed to get an ultrasound to get a look at my abdomen. So when I came back a few days later to get for my appointment with the ultrasound technician, it started out with us just chatting away, asking each other questions about our kids, how old they were, where they went to school. And my four kids at that time ranged in age from 10 down to age 3. And everything seemed normal and fine, and then the technician stopped talking. I'm comfortable with silence, so I didn't keep the conversation going. She stayed quiet, just kept moving the wand around, taking lots and lots of pictures. And I'd had four kids and had my share of ultrasounds, so I wasn't really worried. But when I got a call from the nurse that afternoon, I understood why the technician had quit talking to me. She was seeing and taking measurements of a large, unidentified mass on my liver. It was 18 centimeters across by 18 centimeters long. I needed to get scheduled for an MRI to get a better look, and that was the start of weeks of waiting for answers and being sent to see different specialists. I felt so scared, not knowing what it was, and for the first time in my life having to contemplate whether I might leave this life while my kids were young. And if you've ever had to wait days or weeks for test results for yourself or for someone dear to you, maybe you've known this kind of fear. And my pastor's wife at the time had become a really good friend to me, and early on in my weeks of waiting, she wrote me a card with verses from this psalm in it. And she told me, "I'm praying this psalm over you." And I'd never heard something like that before, the idea of praying scripture over a person. It was not an expression used in the tradition that I grew up in. We did lots of praying and shared lots of scripture to encourage and comfort each other. But this idea of linking a particular scripture to a particular person in a certain season of their life was new to me, and it really comforted me. I read this psalm for myself over and over during that time. I have distinct memories of sitting on our back deck with my youngest daughter kind of cuddled up in my lap and the sun shining on my face, reciting the words of this psalm in my mind to God. It was late springtime then, moving into the summer months, not winter like now, but I dwelled in this psalm during that season. When I felt so unsure of what was going to happen next, it helped anchor me in my relationship with God during a very scary time. And this psalm gave me a place to sit and just be open with God. I wonder how this psalm might become linked to our memories of this particular time. I'll admit that there was a part of this psalm that I usually left out. Can you guess? Which section? verses 19 to 22, a good chunk of what we're set to look at today. And I realize that I'm not alone in this. I smiled to myself over the past couple weeks noticing these same verses were left out of the video that we watched last week, and they're not in the song version that Ben sang so beautifully for us just a bit ago. This psalm is so lovely when we can just leave those verses out. If the first three quarters of this psalm are like a warm blanket to get wrapped up in, this section is like a bucket of ice-cold water over the head, jolting us out of our comfort. It says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Today, we're not going to skip over the unpleasantness, the difficult emotions. We're going to engage with what's here in these verses because I believe God has led us here on purpose at this time to dwell for a little while. To sit in this prayer that someone else wrote at a different time in history, but which has remained in the songbook of God's people. It belongs because it relates to a common human experience, that of anger. We all know what it is to feel mad, and I bet every one of us has felt anger in the past couple months. Maybe not for all the same reasons, and probably not at all the same people. But what I'm seeing and hearing from people is that we have a lot of anger right now, and so we should talk about that. Some of us might have a hard time knowing what to do with our anger or even struggle to recognize it as such. Maybe we mistake it for something else. We call it by another name, or we hide it away because we were taught somewhere along the line that anger is uncivilized or immature or a sign of weakness. If we have cultural, religious, or family expectations around never being angry or never being free to express anger, that leads us to unhealthy places. If we can't talk about anger, then we can't be honest with others, with ourselves, with God. If we can never name anger, then we struggle to recognize our own feelings. And if we feel shame around anger, then maybe we hide it from God. My prayer for us, as we look together at the final six verses of Psalm 139 today, is that we can receive the good news that God knows our anger, and God leads us to respond to evil with good. Psalm 139 was written about 2,000 years ago by a man named David. If you've heard any stories from the Old Testament, there's a good chance you've heard about David. He was originally a shepherd with many older brothers. He was the one who killed Goliath with a stone and his slingshot. And eventually David became the king over all of Israel. A lot is written about him in the Bible, including many stories from his years before he ever became the king. And knowing so much of his story helps us better understand what he was probably going through when he wrote his songs. About half of the psalms that we have in our Old Testament were written by him. And many of those were written by him when he was in hiding. It's important for us to know that David spent a good chunk of his life on the run, hiding from his leader, King Saul. Saul had at one time been chosen by God to be the king of Israel. But in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we read about how after Saul rejected God's instructions, ignored the parts he didn't want to follow, after Saul claimed foreign wealth for himself against God's will and built a monument in honor of himself, God rejected Saul as king of his people. God did not immediately remove him from power, but Saul knew that God had turned against him. The prophet Samuel had told him so. And Saul becomes obsessed with trying to hold on to his power, trying to keep the kingship in his family line, and trying to take out his perceived rivals. Saul repeatedly tries to kill David, and David is forced in hiding. David was favored by God, chosen and anointed by God for important things that he had yet to do. But first, David needed to hide from King Saul and his soldiers. Many of David's psalms were written during his time of hiding. And this psalm is one of them. Can you imagine David sitting alone with God in one of his hiding places, cut off from all his social connections, writing the words of this psalm? He says, "You've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You see my thoughts from afar. You hem me in behind and before. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me." This is a song for taking comfort in God's presence and protection. And he goes on, "Where can I flee that would take me from your presence? If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settled on the far side of the sea, even there you'll guide me. Your hand will hold me." This is a song of someone remembering that wherever they go, wherever they run to, God will still be with them. And he keeps singing, "You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." This is a song of someone who knows that God holds their past and their future. It's beautiful. And maybe so far it feels very peaceful. But if we keep going, if we look at all this song in its entirety, then we hear a song of someone who is afraid for their life. Someone who is running from their enemies, angry, confused, desperate, and crying out to God for rescue. "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Get away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. God, they speak of you with evil intentions. They misuse your name. They hate you, and I hate them. Lord, I have nothing but hatred for them." This portion of the psalm feels so out of place until we recognize that this is a song asking for deliverance. It begins in confidence of who God is, saying, "I know this is the kind of God you are." And then it lays all the emotions on the table and begs for God to intervene. Do you hear the desperation in these verses, the anger and the frustration? It's a song of someone who's being hunted unjustly. He's living on the run, stuck in hiding, and starting to feel sick with hatred toward the ones trying to hurt him. In a song version of this psalm, of the whole psalm, these verses would be the climax, the loudest part, the bridge filled with angst, building bigger and bigger, the singer's voice climbing until it hits and holds that highest note. And then something shifts. There's a pause, a time for catching one's breath. And then we hear the words of verse 23. "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." This openness to God, this invitation for God to come close and take a look, takes on a whole new meaning when we understand the anguish and the anger of the heart that prays it. But isn't that when we need it the most? Isn't that when we need to be open to God the most? We need his watchful, loving gaze and his guidance to turn us away from the temptation to hate and to commit evil in return for evil. When we feel the most upset, when you don't know what to do with the mad that you feel, as Mr. Rogers would say, and you feel so mad you could bite, we need God's help with our anger. Most of us probably don't have much practice telling God about our anger. We're more accustomed to bringing our prayers of thanks and our prayers for those who are sick and grieving. But we need God just as much when we're angry as we do when we're sad or afraid. And even if we feel awkward talking about it, God is not scared away by our big feelings. Anger is a natural human emotion that in itself is neither good or bad. It simply is. And God understands because God also gets angry. It's not helpful to ever tell anyone not to be angry. It's like telling someone who's grieving not to be sad. It's insensitive. And it's basically a way of saying, you can't have difficult emotions around me. I will not sit with you in it. Some churches can sadly feel like that, places where you're only allowed to be happy. I'm so grateful that this church and this congregation is a safe place for people to come when life is hard. And you need someone who will listen and bear witness with you. It's okay to be sad and angry here. And many times the anger that we're carrying is actually an expression of grief. And right now, we're in a season of grief at what's happening here in Minnesota. We're grieving over the tragic loss of people's lives. We're grieving over injustice. We're grieving over the separation of families, the careless treatment of immigrant children, the fresh trauma being placed on refugees in our community. We're grieving the fracturing of relationships, the breakdown in trust, and the refusal of some people to bear witness to these things. If we feel sad and angry at the suffering that we're seeing happen in our state, we're having an appropriate response. Our anger is justified, but what we do in our anger really matters. Where our anger leads us matters, and God always leads us to respond to evil with good. If we want to be careful of our actions and careful with our words in our anger, we should be bringing it to God. Do you know that on two different occasions, David had opportunities in which it would have been so easy and simple for him to take Saul's life. And he didn't do it. David was a flawed, complicated man, which is clear when we read more of his story. But the instances when he could have killed Saul and didn't, David exhibits enormous restraint. Where do we think that came from? David had every reason to detest Saul. But David sat with his white-hot anger in God's presence. He knew that he didn't have God's permission to harm Saul. David brought his anger to God in prayer first, and that practice kept him from reacting to evil from Saul with evil of his own. The church should be a place where we can bring all our emotions, our anger and our grief. And yesterday afternoon, there was a lot of grieving in this room. We were the host church of an event put on by the Northwest Conference of Covenant Churches, which brought together people from all over the conference in a service of worship and prayer in solidarity with our Latino churches. We sang songs of praise together, alternating between singing in Spanish and English. Praise dancers were up here, waving their flags, lifting high the name of Jesus. We bowed our heads, praying along with the prayers of several Latino pastors from our conference, men and women crying out to God for help and for deliverance. I couldn't understand everything that was said. I don't know many Spanish words, but I clearly recognized the pain and the grief. And I understood at least one word that kept getting repeated in prayer, Padre. It would come out as a cry, Padre, Father. Those of us who could be here sat and bore witness to the grief of our brothers and sisters, crying out to our Heavenly Father. We grieved together. We wept together. It was powerful. And it was important. If you can watch the video, I encourage you to do so. As we wrap up our time of wintering in Psalm 139, I want to invite you to keep praying it at home and as you go about your day for a while longer. But would you consider praying this on behalf of someone else? I was blessed by having this psalm prayed over me during one of my hardest, scariest seasons. And now I ask you to pray this psalm over those who are hiding in our communities and over those who are already detained. In praying these words for them, let us pray that they may feel God's presence, that they may feel known and loved, and trust that God holds their future. Let us pray that they may not give in to despair or have to carry the burden of hate, but instead that they may find rest and hope, knowing that God sees all and that He will bring their deliverance. Will you pray with me? Holy God, we thank you for being the one that we can bring every emotion to. Thank you for seeing our anger, our sadness, and grief, and for showing us we don't have to hide these things from you. Thank you for hearing every prayer and drawing us together as your church, united in prayer and in worship. Use us to do your will in this time and this place, in this season. Give us grace to respond to every evil with good. Do not let us become weary in doing good, so that at the appointed time we may get to see the bountiful harvest that you are preparing. Our hope remains in you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.